We are going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. It comes from Genesis chapter 4. As we are making our way through this abundance series, let's read together with some chutzpah. Here we go. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Some of you know, maybe not all of you know, but I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. And my parents were really good in a number of ways at putting God first. One of those ways was that if it was Sunday, you were going to church. It didn't matter if you had a broken leg, you were going to church. It didn't matter if you had pneumonia, should be in the hospital. You know, it was the second coming of Christ. Whatever it was, you were going to church. And I didn't even need an alarm clock on Sunday mornings because without fail, my dad at a certain time, and it was like German engineering, clockwork, would come, bang on the door, get up. And I mean, it was the best alarm clock that they would ever made. In fact, if I could capture that for my own alarm clock, I imagine I would never snooze, and I'm not much of a snooze person anyway. But it was get up, we are going to church, that is the end of the story, no discussion, no amount of, Dad, I'm tired, or you don't know, I don't feel good, it doesn't matter, you're going. Because it was church day. And whether it was a holy day, or confession, or the catechism that I endured for a number of years, didn't matter, you were going, you're putting God first at that time. Now, and in high school, I underwent the confirmation process, and that kind of undid things for me. I had a lot of questions that went unanswered, and so from, we'll call it junior, senior year forward, God was not even close to first place in my life. In fact, while I would go to be supportive of my parents, the truth was I didn't really want anything to do with church, and that kind of attitude really led me down a pretty bad path. I think a lot of the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, I think that reads a lot like my life for a bit. I did a pretty good job of walking a long ways away from God, and I'm thankful for the way that God uses our own brokenness and our own sinful and selfish choices to bring us back. You know, when you're first, it's really tough for God to have claim over your thoughts, your actions, and your life. Because at the center of the world is you. You're going to do everything to please you, to take care of you, to put you first. And you is so often the problem. And that is my life for a few years. And so God came, and in God's divine, amazing wisdom, God sent me a really good-looking lady to draw me back. Now that, of course, was Mandy. And she began to introduce me to a Jesus that I didn't know about. In fact, frankly, I'd heard about, but the Jesus I knew was mean and vindictive, and if you didn't do the right things, he was coming after you, and you were going to get smoked. That wasn't the Jesus she told me about at all. And so on Good Friday, around my senior year of college, we went to a Good Friday passion play, and I gave my life to Christ and said he was going to be first place in my life from that day forward. And all that was great, but I think I can look back on my life now and say, in those moments, was God really first? I graduated from college with a marketing and a finance degree, and I started working for a CPA firm. And while I would read my scriptures, I would pray, we would go to church, we were involved in serving to some degree, we were leading. I'm not sure God was always first. In 1998, at 22 years old, I worked pretty hard, I made great money, and my last year at the firm at age 26, I would have made close to six figures. I don't tell you that to impress you, I tell you that to be vulnerable with you here in the next moment. Because as much as God had blessed me and blessed Mandy abundantly, we gave about 80 bucks a month to our church. And so while God was first when it came to scripture reading and prayer and going to church and those kind of things, he wasn't first in my wallet, not even close. In fact, Mandy, as she's usually right, to tell you the truth, I'm not just saying that for brownie points today either. She said, Brian, you know, we really need to be giving more to the church. And I said, you know what? The church has plenty of money. They don't need mine. I was working on an MBA. I mean, I knew finance. I knew supply and demand and how we can best utilize our money and investing and all these other different strategies. We got a whole lot of things to take care of right now, Mandy. And as she always is, she was very gracious. She shook her head and smiled and just said, okay, we'll figure this out someday. As I think back on those years, I think I trusted God with my soul and yet not so much with my flesh. And that's the way that the American church usually works. We hand over to God the eternal part of who we are. You know, all of our prayers and the altar calls that we do and all these kinds of things are designed to help us put God first place in our lives. God, I want a relationship with you. Forgive me. My soul is yours. We sang it this morning, in fact. And yet when it comes to the day-to-day part of who we are, it's kind of like, well, you know, I want to make my own choices because that's who we are. And the church does funny things with this. We talk about how you can give your time or you can give your leadership or you can give your spiritual gifts and all that. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. At the end of the day, that's just a load of crap. Because God doesn't have your heart until he's got your wallet. I mean, that's just the way that it works. Now, I don't say that to make you feel bad, and if anybody is going to be judged, you can judge me first, because I've just told you I haven't always had it right. So, judge away. I'm fine with that. And if God uses this part of my story to challenge you, that's great. And if you walk out going, well, whatever, that's okay too. What I am here to say is that there is a principle embedded within this series. It's called the principle of first. Say it with me, first. First. The principle of first. You really begin to understand first, and it will relate to all of your life. I'm talking about the way that you live, the time that you spend, the way you use your money, the way you interact at work, the relationships that you have that are essential in your life, like with your wife or husband, your kids, your immediate family, whatever it might be, when the principle of first is in play, I think you'll find God takes care of everything else. And in this life, we're really only given two resources. We think there's a multitude of them. In fact, we keep hearing on the news all the time about how we're misusing our resources. But at the end of the day, there's really only two. You get time and you get money. That's it. Time and money. And what's amazing about those two resources is they're always inversely related. So the more time you have, the less money you have. The more money you have, the less time you have. This is why Bill Gates has plenty of money but virtually no time in his schedule. And this is why folks who are typically living on the street have no financial resources, yet they've got nothing but time. They're always inversely related. And so here's what I'd love for us to start with this morning. I'd love for you to think about just a 10,000-foot view level. We don't have to get down into all kinds of the numbers and reproduce a spreadsheet out of this thing. I just want you to think about, in a given week, maybe you take a look at last week, for example, how did you spend your time? How did you spend your money? And was God really first? Let's do that for just a moment. Notice any trends? What'd you come up with? Family? Work? How much time of our week do we spend working? What else? Well, clearly, it either haunted you or you're thinking about which Cracker Barrel you're going to visit after worship today. I'll leave that between you and God. But I think what I want you to ask yourself here this morning is ultimately this: does God get the first, or does God get the leftovers? Does God get the first, or does God get the leftovers? Does God get the first part of your time in the morning when you wake up for some scripture reading and prayer? And you know, the funny thing is, as much as we talk about this, people have all kinds of ideas on what that looks like. I'm not saying you have to read a whole book of the Bible. I'd love it if you made a chapter. Heck, I'd love it if you made it 3 or 4 verses. Great. But does God get the first part of your morning? Does God get the first day of your week? And clearly for all of you who are gathered, yes, he has this morning. Does God get the first part of your time for others? Does God get the first piece of your finances to bless the kingdom? Or does God get the leftovers? It's an incendiary question, isn't it? I mean, it really cuts to things. And, you know, it's interesting always to watch people's reactions on days like this. And to be honest with you, this is my least favorite topic to teach on because it is so inflammatory. And there's all kinds of different faces that I wish you guys could get this perspective every once in a while. You know, because it ranges from, you know, please just put a bullet in me now to, you know, anger, shame, sadness, guilt. And I'm not interested in leveraging any of those things. I'm just saying, let's simply ask some questions of us and of our lives. And maybe some of you are thinking, Brian, you don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know the bills I have to pay, the time that I have to invest. I feel like I'm tired. I get home from work, I'm ready to crash. I feel like I'm a taxi service, running my kids everywhere. I mean, there's always stuff to pay for, and you know, I've got loans, and then there's debts, and all of this kind of stuff. And then I come here this morning, and I wanted to feel good, and you're really sucking at that, buddy. You're making me feel bad. You're totally right. You know, our human tendency is to do everything that we think we need to do or want to do first, and then God kind of gets the leftovers. God, you can fill in the cracks here, but man, you have no idea how busy I am. And the amazing thing about that is when we get frustrated or tired or some kind of crisis comes along in our lives, where does God usually go? Gone. Because there's no time for God then. And ironically, that's when we need God most. Summertime is another great example of this. Last weekend was the official start of the church vacation calendar. You know, the church year really runs from the Sunday after Labor Day until Mother's Day. And we even gave you last week off for free. That's how great this place is. Just so you, those of you who are wondering, somebody came in and cut the electrical line to the building, so that's why we were out of power. But this is what happens. In the summertime, God seems to go because we're doing all the things that we want to do first. And so we lose God in the process. Now, that doesn't even touch the financial piece of it. The way most people figure out how to live their lives from a monetary perspective is what I make equals what I can spend. And the amazing part about what I make is I'm never satisfied, so I complain that others have more, or I borrow beyond what I have so that I can spend more to keep up with what I perceive the real needs of life are in these United States of America. Nobody's ever satisfied. And I suspect unless you're Bill Gates, you probably never will be satisfied. But is that really how it works? And at the end of the day, people end up so unhappy, angry, envious of what everybody else has. In fact, the news makes a fortune selling ad time because this is what they talk about every day. At the, at the end of the day, fairness, brothers and sisters, is a wish. It's a dream. Life isn't fair. As a good friend of mine once says, the fair is the place where the pigs are judged. That's about the end of it. Now, can we do better to make things just? Yes. Yes, we can. But if you're really looking for all things to be fair, everybody has a different idea of what fair is all about in the first place. And so you get this series on abundance, and people just sit there going, oh my gosh, when is it done? You're getting closer. You know, a wise person I know once said, you can have anything you want, but you can't have it all. You can have anything you want, but you can't have it all. And here's what I wonder. What if by putting God first in all things, each of us could be set free from the bondage that we're in, from the anger or the envy or the sadness or whatever? And the story of Cain and Abel is a story of God being first versus leftovers. In fact, it starts really in Genesis 3, verse 24. Let me catch you up to speed. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. And the man and the woman, they lived with God, and they walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There was pure, total relationship. They recognized abundance in ways that we probably never can. Everything they could ever possibly need was present there in that garden. There was only one thing they couldn't have. One fruit. Fruit from one tree. It was forbidden. And so what did they decide to do? They decided that God being first was not a good plan. They wanted to be first. So they took the fruit from the tree and they ate it. And this is the outcome. It says, he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now relationship with God is very much strained. Abundance isn't so much the mindset. You know what it is now? Scarcity. How am I going to make it? When God isn't present in our lives, that's always the question. How am I going to make it? Am I going to make it to another day? Am I going to be okay? Are my needs really provided for? You know, am I going to hold on to this job? And we tend to try to control and squeeze the life out of things. And so Adam and Eve, they got bored. They got bored. They lived east of Eden. They were no longer talking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And what do you do when you get bored? You have kids. That has meaning on multiple levels. And so we read about Cain and Abel. Cain, his name means spear. I mean, that's quite a name for a kid. When your name means spear, you kind of have this idea of a self-made man. Aggressive, self-reliant. And then you get Abel, whose name means breath. Cain is a worker of the ground. Abel is a keeper of sheep. And the interesting thing is this word worker. It's a word that also means toil. Toil meaning hurt or pain or anxiety or lack of security. In fact, one of the last things that God said to Adam before leaving the garden, he said, you're going to toil in the ground. You're going to work in the ground all the days of your life. And the only thing it's going to produce for you, brother, are thorns and thistles. Scarcity. You had abundance, now you have scarcity. And Cain is a worker of the ground. He's a whole lot like his daddy, isn't he? Am I going to make it? Is it going to be okay? Abel is a keeper of sheep. He's got to rely upon God for green pastures, for water, for provision, for safety, for security. He's a whole lot like his heavenly father. I noticed the scripture this morning. It says this, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Say it with me, offering. An offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Offering is just that. In the ancient world, sacrifice was very, very common. In fact, if you were to look at Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you go home and read it today, which I know you're going to because it's the most exciting part of the Bible. You would read about all of the different sacrificial offerings. So Cain just brought an offering, and yet it says of Abel that he brought the firstborn of his flock and fat portions. Now that's interesting. See, Cain gave an offering. He checked the box. I did it. But Abel brought the first. He brought the best. He brought an abundance to God for an offering. I think Abel had an abundance mindset and Cain had a scarcity mindset. Cain, in many ways, gave out of his past. God, I worked the ground. I toiled in it. All it produced for me were thorns and thistles, but this is what I've got left, and of that, I'll give you just a piece. And Abel gave out of his future. Because what do sheep do when they get bored? They make more sheep. And so Abel gives the firstborn, he gives the best of his flocks, he gives the future. He says, ultimately, I know that this sheep could produce more sheep, and of those sheep, they'll produce even more sheep because sheep aren't smart. That's all they got to do. But you know what, God, I trust you. Here's the best. Here's the first. It's yours. You've blessed me. You've provided. I trust you. How's it with you? Do you give God your leftovers of scarce time and scarce resources, or give the first of the abundance of time and resources you've been given? Our tendency is when we look at the scripture, we say, man, this is so unfair for Cain. I mean, look at what it says in the scriptures. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. When I first read that, I went, oh, say it with me. Oh, it's kind of a bummer, right? I mean, God looks at Abel and goes, oh, this is great. And for Cain, he's like, oh, where do we get this guy from? But notice what it says after that. It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? That's the ancient world saying of, why are you depressed? Why are you so down? Why do you feel like you're less worthy or less desirable? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, you got the same offering. You got the same blessing. You've got the same opportunity to live abundantly as your brother Abel. There's no reason to be angry. There's no reason to be envious. There's no reason to feel like you're less than. It's all right here for you. I'm just saying this to you. Change your heart. Just change your heart. And you'll be accepted just the same way that your brother was. Cain, if you'll put me first, you'll be pardoned, supported, forgiven, dignified. The word here literally means exalted or lifted up. From being downcast to being lifted up. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it, prosperity gospel kind of guy. That's not what I'm after here. But I do think there's something powerful in the scripture that tells us if we really put God first, our life, our mindset, the way we relate to other people, our heart changes. And no longer are we constantly thinking about what brother or sister so-and-so has or where brother or sister so-and-so went on their last vacation. No longer are we having to post stuff on Facebook or Instagram because, you know, my friends' lives look more fabulous than mine, so I'm going to put my most fabulous top 10 moment on it to show everybody I can keep up. None of that stuff matters anymore. When God's really first, that stuff's gone. Does it creep up? You bet. Will you ever be tempted by it? Better believe it. And that's why Jesus has an amazing prayer for us that we're actually supposed to pray each day. Who does it start with? But who's first? What a great way. God tells us, I'm supposed to be first. Our Father in heaven, great is your name. I want your power and your presence to come in my life the way that it's supposed to, the way you've designed it to. I want the abundance that you've provided to be made manifest in my life. The way it is in heaven, that's the way I want to see it here on earth. And God, out of your abundance, would you give me what I need today? I don't need tomorrow. I don't need 6 weeks from now. I just need the bread for today. And in the midst of that, will you forgive me where I've hurt you and others? And because I realize the abundance you've given me in that, then help me forgive those who've hurt me. And all the temptations of this world, God, as much as they would try to ensnare me and make me envious or angry of the brother or sister that I know or is down the street or at my workplace, don't lead me there. And all of the evils in this world that would want to consume my heart and my life, deliver me from them. Because I can't deliver myself. When God is first, is life always peachy? Nope. But I do believe we'll see an abundance like never before. Let's stand and sing. God, we thank you that as you get into our kitchen a bit, as we reflect and take stock of where we invest and whether or not you're first, in that pressing, in that crushing, you have the possibility of doing something new. And so God, this morning we acknowledge that there are places in our lives where you're not first. And what we're thankful for is, much like you ran after that lost son and met him there in a pig pen as he was eating the pods of the carob tree, so you meet us, not with condemnation, not with guilt or shame, but with grace. And so God, we pray that you would help us put you first. Not just when it's easy, but even more so when it's not. Help us to invest abundantly. And God, may you fill us with your grace. Pray this in and through the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, the abundance mindset shift was really big for Mandy and I. In 2002, we left a town of about 750,000 people to go to a town of 204 in good old Mackville, Kentucky. You know where that is? You're doing something. And we left with 10 grand in our bank account, a U-Haul full of our stuff, and I had a salary that was $14,000. And Mandy had no job. And it was the craziest thing we've ever done. And the second craziest thing we've ever done is that the first Sunday we were there, Mandy and I talked about this, I said, hey, you know, we've got a tithe. And she said, well, finally. And so God had to remove a six-figure plus, because we were a dual-income family, a six-figure plus income, take me down to 14 grand so we could tithe. We had nothing. And yet God provided all along the way, and we really learned how to put him first. Now, do I do it perfectly all the time? Not a chance. Nope, not a chance. Have we been tithing ever since? Yes, that part we seem to be getting okay. Is God always first? I wish I could tell you he was. He's not always first. Sometimes I'm first. I wish I could tell you I got it all figured out. I don't. When Mandy wanted to stay at home, when we had kids, we did it. We had to give up a lot. We lived in a 1,000-square-foot house. Some of the happiest days ever. And still tithe. Because God's a God of abundance. Could we have things that other people did? Nope. Were there times where we were a little envious? You better believe it. We had really all that we ever needed, though. Cain and Abel gives us the blueprint of God first. When God is first with your time and your wallet, things don't always go perfectly. You're not always going to get all of your wants, but he will meet all of your needs. I can promise you that. Why? Because God is first. And the anger and the envy and all of those feelings that fill you, or the shame or the sadness or whatever, will they all go away? Maybe not at once, but I guarantee you this, you'll stop being envious of other people at some point. You'll be thankful for what you have. You'll realize the abundance in your life. As a community, how about for us? You willing to become uncomfortable so God can be first? Because that's where we're at right now. There's all kinds of scarcity talk. And I think this is a time for abundance. God's crushing without a doubt. He's pressing without a doubt. But in that is the possibility of great abundance. It just depends on your mindset. Are you going to think abundantly, or are you going to think in terms of scarcity? Are you going to think about the possibilities, or are you going to think about not getting your way? Who's really first? You know, I've tried to teach you for 9 years, really one lesson. One lesson, and the lesson is this. It's not about you. I'm tired. Either you do it or you don't. It's up to you. Always has been. God honors that choice either way. I'd love to see in these next weeks and months in your life that God gets the first part of your day, the first part of your time, the first part of your wealth, and I'd love to see God really be first place in your life. You do that, you'll know an abundance like you've never known before. If you don't believe me, just read that book. It's there over and over again. That's all we got. Next week, we're going to wrap up the Abundance series. It's going to be a good one. You're not going to want to miss it. We'll see you next week. Have a great week. Be the revolution.